down through verse number 10, so we'll pick up tonight in verse number 11. In verses 1 through 8 of this chapter, Paul went into some detail about the matter of sanctification and how he wanted these believers to continue to grow in their sanctification. And then in verse 9, he talked to them about brotherly love, and he told them that he really didn't have a need to write to them about brotherly love because they were taught of God to love one another. And in verse 10, he complimented them on how they loved all the brethren that were in Macedonia, and then encouraged them to increase more and more in their love. And that's something that we've seen mentioned a couple of times already in our study, how that the Lord didn't want them to become, or Paul didn't want them to become complacent. He wanted them to continue to grow and get stronger in their relationship with the Lord. And certainly that's the way it needs to be with all of us who are saved. We should always be trying to have a deeper, richer, healthier relationship with the Lord. But now in verse number 11, where we pick up tonight, the scripture says, Paul continues on, and this is in addition to what he has been saying. In fact, if you look at verse 10, you'll notice that verse ends with a semicolon. So verse number 11 is just kind of a continuation of this thought process. In verse 11, he says, "And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you." That's a loaded verse right there. That's one of them verses that'll get you in trouble. Amen. There's a lot of stuff in that verse. But he begins the verse by saying, "And that ye study to be quiet." Just as a reference, three times in the Bible the word study shows up. Only three times. So it doesn't show up in abundance, but there's three occasions where that word shows up. Obviously, one is right here. Another is in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, in verse number 12, where it talks about much study being a weariness of the flesh. And then the one that we are probably the most familiar with is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 15, where the Bible says that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So three times. One time it shows up in the context of us studying the word of God, trying to learn as much about the word of God as we can. Another in Ecclesiastes just talks about how study, much study, can become a weariness to the person doing the studying. It really can. And those of you who've done a lot of studying, maybe back in your school days or perhaps in your profession or occupation, you still have to do a lot of studying. I don't know. But you probably know, if you've done a lot of studying, that it can wear you out. It really can. Even though you're not doing hard physical labor, if you're just reading and digging and thinking and your mind is going, it can really wear you out. I can remember back when I was in school, even though that was a long time ago, and I'm not talking about high school, I'm talking about college. I didn't necessarily apply myself as well as I should have as I was in high school. I didn't depend on my study, and I depended on the study of the person sitting next to me, if you know what I mean. Not proud of that fact, but that's just the way it was. But once I got into college, I did apply myself. It was what I wanted to study. I had a hunger to study it because I was studying about the Lord and the Word of God. And, man, I can remember times literally being worn to a frazzle. And I hadn't done any type of physical labor at all, but just absolutely wiped out from study. That's what it was. So study can be a weariness to the flesh. But then there's this third time that the word shows up right here in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. And here we are told to study, to be quiet. To study, to be quiet. Now, when we use the word quiet, most of the time we mean you don't need to talk, or you don't need to talk loudly, or you need to refrain from making some type of noise or any noise at all. We'll say something like, now you need to be quiet. And what we mean is stop making noise. Don't say anything, don't do anything, just an absence of noise. And you can make that application in the verse where it says study to be quiet, because certainly there are times when we don't need to talk. Amen. Solomon tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes, there is a time to speak, and he says there is a time to keep silence. So sometimes you and I need to just be quiet. We don't need to say anything. And that's hard because some folks just really like to talk. They feel like wherever they are, whoever they're around, they just got to get into conversation, and they got to make sure everybody hears their opinion, how they feel about it. And so it's hard for some people, but there are times when the best thing you can do is just keep your mouth shut. Just be quiet. Don't say anything at all. Amen? Y'all being mighty quiet tonight. And that's the truth. That's the truth. There's times when the best thing to do is just keep your mouth shut. Don't say anything. So you can make that application where he says study to be quiet, but that really isn't what the word quiet means necessarily in the Bible. Quiet in the Bible has a deeper meaning to that. It has to do with a person having a spirit of calmness, a life that is free from a lot of drama and turmoil and confusion and just stuff going on and always in things and always something going on. It's a spirit of calmness. It's sort of a, you might could describe it as a life of tranquility, as opposed to a life where it's just a whole bunch of stuff going on. And I'm sure most of us here could testify tonight that we know certain people who just always got something going on. It's just drama, just something all the time, all the time, all the time. No matter when you see them, there's always something. And they're just always up in the air about something. Always worried, always confused, it's just something, all the time. And that's not how the Lord wants us to live. He doesn't want us to live that type of life. And I want to show you why I say what I'm saying here. Go back, hold your place here, but go back in the Old Testament to the book of Psalms. And I want you to turn to chapter 107. And I want to show you how this word quiet is used. Psalm chapter 107. And we'll start reading in verse 25. Psalm 107, verse 25. And this is talking about things that the Lord does, the works of the Lord. In fact, verse 24 says, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep, talking about people that are out on the ocean, out on the sea. Because verse 23 says, they that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, they see the works of the Lord, his wonders in the deep. Verse 25, for he, the Lord, commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof, the waves of the sea. So this is what God does. He sends some wind, and he makes a stormy wind, and it causes the waves to grow and to get big, a lot of intensity. Verse 26, they mount up to the heaven, the waves. They go down again to the depths. You've seen those waves, how they'll build up, and then they'll crash down, and they'll rise up and they'll crash down. That's what he's talking about. They mount up to the heaven and they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. This is the people that are out there when all this is going on. They're the ones, what we would call, riding those waves, going up and down when that stormy wind is blowing and the waves are bad. Verse 27, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. You see this? They're at their wits' end. We've said that before, right? I'm just at my wits' end. You know what you're saying? I'm just frazzled. I'm just frazzled. I don't know anything else to do. And it's a feeling of you're just really upset and stressed out and feel like you've gone as far as you can go. Look at verse 28. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. So what you got is a picture of the ocean just being blown all over the place by a stormy wind. Big waves just rising up and falling, rising up and falling. And people out there in the midst of all that, and they're worn to a frazzle because of all that's going on, the trouble, the distress. They're crying out to God. But then the Lord speaks, and it says, verse 29, he maketh the storm a calm. Which would mean what? It's just the opposite of how it was, right? It was all stormy, waves everywhere. Now it's calm. Then look at this, verse 30. Then are they glad because they be what? Quiet. Does that mean quiet like without noise? No. What does that mean? It's quiet and it's the absence of that storm. All of the wind blowing and the waves building up and crashing down and all that stress and trouble that's going on. There's an absence of that. It's quiet now. So it's a spirit of calmness. That's what quiet means in the Bible. Let me show you an illustration in the New Testament. And there's several places actually that we could look, but go to 1 Timothy with me. 1 Timothy, this is one you might be more familiar with. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul begins the chapter by talking about how we need to pray for those who are in authority, the people who are over us, the government officials, the kings and governors and so forth and so on. He says, verse 1, 1 Timothy 2, 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Why pray for those people that are in authority, the ones who dictate our government? Why pray for those people? He says that we, us saved people, may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's the kind of life God wants us to lead. A quiet and peaceable life. A life where we have a spirit of calmness about us. Not just always in turmoil and frazzled out and at our wits' end about things, letting stuff get to us like that. And it kind of goes hand in hand with what we talked about this morning, about that matter of worry and just letting things get a grip on you and shake you up and rattle you and really consume your mind. God doesn't want us to lead that kind of life. He doesn't want us to lead that kind of life. He wants us to lead a quiet life. And that doesn't mean that we're going to go through life without storms. It just means that we're not going to allow the storms to cause us, as we used to say, to freak out. We're going to have a calm spirit about us, even in the midst of our trouble, even in the midst of our trials and the hardships that we go through. We're going to have a spirit of calmness instead of being completely frazzled and worn out and worried and upset about what we're going through. That's the kind of life God wants us to live. And all of us know here tonight that we're going to go through trouble. We're going to go through trials. We've talked about this so many times before. We're going to have things that we have to go through. And folks, nothing's going to change that. Y'all understand that truth? Nothing's going to change it. It's just part of living in this world down here. In this world, ye shall have tribulation. It's just that way. Now, all of us wish that we never had any trials and we never had any problems, never had to go through any hardship, and if Adam and Eve hadn't have blown it in the garden, we wouldn't have any problems, amen? But they blew it, and so as long as we live down here in this sin-cursed world, in a sin-cursed body, we're going to have problems. Stuff's going to happen. That's just the way it is. I wish it wasn't, but that's just the way it is. That's reality. I can't do anything about that. But what I can do something about is how I allow those things to affect me. Y'all following what I'm saying? I can't change the fact that I'm going to go through some stuff or that you're going to go through some stuff. But as I go through those things, the Lord wants me to have a spirit of calmness, quietness on my part, to where I don't freak out and go crazy whenever something happens in my life or whenever something happens in the life of somebody I know. He wants that calmness to be there. That is what is to prevail, a quiet and peaceable life, in all godliness and honesty. And this is not something that's easy to do. That's why, by the way, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 11, Paul says, study to be quiet. Because it's not something that comes easy. It's something you're going to have to work at. You know what? When you study, even though you're not doing physical labor necessarily, you are doing some work. You are doing some work. You're working, you're putting in some time and some energy, and you're applying your mind, and you're using your fingers to look things up and to turn pages and to write things down. You're involved in it, and you have to do some work, even though it may not be real hard physical labor. You are working. You're working at it so that you can learn whatever it is that you need to learn. That's what happens when you study. So for me to study to be quiet, then guess what? I'm going to have to put some effort into that. It's not something that's just going to come naturally. Remember me talking this morning in the message about how it's human nature to worry? Just human nature? And really, that's the truth. It's just that old Adamic nature. It's just within that nature to worry and to get all frazzled when something happens. To just lose that spirit of calmness. So for me to be quiet, whenever something happens in my life, to not let that problem rob me of this spirit of calmness, I'm going to have to work at that. Because that's against nature. The nature of the human being is to freak out when something bad happens. To get worried, to get upset, and all that other stuff. So I'm going to have to study to be quiet. I'm going to have to apply myself. Just like he said, study the Word of God. How do you learn the Bible? You got to study it, man. Now, I realize that if you go to church, you can learn some from being taught at church and from hearing sermons and so forth. But the main way that you learn the Bible is you got to study. You know what that means? That means you got to put some effort into it. This idea that it's just going to seep into your mind by accident, that's not reality. You take anybody in this world that you know that has a great knowledge of the Scripture. And I'm sure all of us in here could tell about somebody we know that has a tremendous knowledge of the Scripture. People that we admire, that we think a lot of, and we're often amazed at how much Scripture they do know. Do you know how they got that? It didn't happen by accident, friend. They studied, put the time in. And I'm telling you, based on what I'm reading right here, if you meet somebody who maintains their quietness, that spirit of calmness when they're going through some hard times, and we probably could testify about some people we know who are like that as well, who as they go through hardships, they don't get all bent out of shape about it. They handle it, and they just move on. Whenever you meet somebody that's that way, that's something they had to study to do. They had to learn how to do that. It doesn't come naturally. That's not just in our nature. We got to work at it. And there's certain things you can do that can help you to be quiet whenever you're going through a hard time. Or to live each day of your life with this spirit of quietness, spirit of calmness. There's some things you can do. And that's what Paul's telling you right here. Study to do that. In other words, he's saying to me and you, learn how to be quiet. Learn how to do that. Put some effort in. Just like you got to put effort into learning the Bible, you're going to have to put some effort into learning how to be quiet and to be able to have calmness when you go through hard times. And there's things you can do. How about y'all tell me something that a person could do that would help them to learn how to be quiet when they're going through difficult times? That's a good one. Trust in the Lord. Anybody else? prayer. The song we sing, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." That's another one. Anything else? Read the Bible, maybe. Look you up some scripture that has to do with whatever it is that you're having to deal with, whatever you're having to go through in your life, and memorize that scripture. Commit that scripture to memory. If you have a hard time memorizing things, as some people say they do, write it down. They still sell index cards at Walmart. Amen? They still sell them. Write it down. Keep it in your Bible. Man, if you got a shirt, a pocket on your shirt, put it in your shirt pocket. Ladies, put it in your purse that you carry with you everywhere you go. There's ways. What I'm telling you is that this thing we're talking about here is not going to come naturally. If you're going to learn to be quiet and have calmness when you go through things, you're going to have to study it. That it's going to take some effort on your part. And the Bible tells you to do that, and that you study to be quiet. Put some effort into it. But here's the next thing in verse number 11, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business. And I would say this about what he just said right there. One way, seriously, one way that you can study to be quiet is by keeping your nose out of everybody else's business. I mean, really, because think about it now. Think about the times that people get all worked up and get all upset because of something that's not even going on in their life. It's something going on in somebody else's life. And here in the Bible, we're told, basically, you know what Paul's telling us right there? I mean, y'all tell me what when he says to do your own business, what's he telling us? Mind your own business. That's what he tells us. That's good advice, amen. Just mind your own business. These places where our noses don't belong. Don't belong there. And the best thing to do is keep them out. And that's something you can do to help you keep a spirit of calmness about you. To be quiet is to just mind your own business. And to study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands. It's own business, own hands. God gave you some hands, right? You work with your own hands. Work in the is in the Bible. Paul talks about how if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. That's over in 2 Thessalonians. If a man will not provide for his own, then he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. There's a lot in the Bible about work. And as long as what you're working at is not ungodly, and it's not a god to you, then work is a good thing. And it's something that the Bible teaches us we are to do. We're to work with our own hands. We're to work at that which is good, according to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 28. I'm not to work with my own hands at something that's wicked, something that's ungodly. That's why I couldn't ever have a job where I sold beer. Couldn't do it. Somebody else might feel perfectly at peace doing that, but I just couldn't take my hands and use those hands to sell beer to people or to sell anything that I believed to be against the Word of God or to be in any kind of work that I felt was against the Word of God. But if it's good work, honest work, work with your own hands. Notice, as we commanded you. Now, before I talk to you about how we're going to see here in Thessalonians that after Paul led these people to Christ, he began to teach them some things. He didn't just get them saved and move on. He got them saved and he began to disciple them, to teach them, to instruct them. And we've seen already illustrations of things that he taught them while he was there, before he ever left. Well, here's another one. This matter of working with your own hands is so important that Paul taught these believers about that before he ever left. Before he left Thessalonica and went somewhere else, he made it a point to teach them. In fact, look at what it says there in verse 11. As we commanded you. Paul didn't suggest to them that they work with their own hands. He commanded them to work with their own hands. So obviously this is something that's pretty important. But now notice verse 12. He says, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. Those that are without, who would that be a reference to? That'd be unsaved people. Those that are outside of the family of God, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're out. See, whenever a person gets saved, Paul describes them as being what? In Christ. That's an expression that shows up a lot in the Bible. When you get saved, you are put in Christ. You are put in Him, He is put in you. When you're unsaved, you are without. You're outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you're outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're outside of everything that has to do with God. You're not part of His family. You're not part of His church. You're not part of any of that. You are without all of it if you are outside of the Lord Jesus. So when He says that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, He's talking about us walking honestly toward people that are unsaved. The idea is that we're to have an honest testimony with unsaved people. And this is important. Why would that be important, by the way? Why would it matter if I have a testimony of honesty with unsaved people? Why would that matter? Well, if they don't consider me to be a person of honesty in whatever, you know, paying my bills or taking care of my family or in maybe a personal dealing that I've had with them, some kind of transaction that I've had with them, if they don't consider me to be a person of honesty, then how in the world could I ever think I might could lead them to Christ? I mean, there's no way that they're going to take me seriously and my Christianity seriously if I try to talk to them and they know that I'm not an honest person. So why work with your own hands? Why is it important that you work? Well, there's a lot of reasons you could look at in the Bible, but He's giving you a couple right here. One of them is so that you can have a good testimony with lost people. It's so that when they think about you or talk about you, it's in a positive manner when it comes to you paying your bills and being a person that works hard and you don't borrow from people and never give it back and that sort of thing. Man, that stuff is a lot worse testimony than I think Christians realize sometimes. And there's a lot of lost people that get turned off by that. But here's another reason. Look at verse 12. That you may walk honestly toward them that are without and that ye may have lack of nothing. So why work? Why work? Another reason is so you can have what you need, that you may have lack of nothing. And that's an important thing. We talked this morning a little bit in the message about necessities in life. There's certain things that you really got to have to live. Right? You got to have them. You got to have food to live. You can only go so long. The physical body's just made to where you can only go so long without food and then you die. You got to have something to drink. You can only go so long without some kind of liquid. You're going to die. You got to have some clothes. You know what I mean? You can't just run around out in the elements naked. For goodness sakes, we don't want that going on. Got to have clothes. And really and truly, I know you could maybe argue whatever, but really you need somewhere to stay. If you live out in the elements long enough, I mean, fact and matter is you're going to die, okay? You might survive for a while, but if you stay out in the elements long enough, you're going to die, okay? There's things that we have to have to live, to survive, to function. And one reason you work is so you can have those things, so you have lack of nothing. It's not that you work to become a billionaire. It's that you work so that you won't lack. You have what you need, in other words. That's the idea. And that's important. And I could take, in fact, I do want to take you to this one, and we're going to stop This next section that we're going to get into is really dealing with something completely different. So we're just going to stop here. But I do want you to turn to the book of Ephesians with me. And I referenced this verse a moment ago. And I want you to look at this. And we have looked at it before, but it never hurts for us to look at it again. But I want to show you from Ephesians chapter 4 another reason why we should work. Well, there's the obvious reason that it's a command, and that in and of itself ought to be enough. It's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. And if a man won't work, he ain't supposed to eat, is what the Bible says. But we should work so that we can have a good testimony with lost people. We should work so that we can have the things that we need. But here's another one. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more. Quit stealing. If you were a thief, stop it. If that's what you were before you got saved, stop it. If somehow that has carried over into your Christian life, because every now and again you have some of that carryover. People been doing something their whole life and it's hard for them to break away from it. Well, maybe if it's carried over and you're still stealing, whether that be stealing from man or God, stop it. That's what he says. Let him that stole steal no more. Just quit it. Well, what do? You don't just stop stealing. What do? But rather, let him labor working with his hands, which is what Paul said back in 1 Thessalonians, work with his own hands, the thing which is good, not something wicked or bad. You get a good job, an honest job, one that's not against the word of God. The thing which is good, look at it, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So what's another motivation for working? Charity. Being able to give to people who have a need. So there's all kind of reasons why working's valuable, why it's important. And a part of it is that there'll be people the Lord will put in your path who will be struggling. And they'll have a legitimate need. I'm not talking about people that are bums and won't work. And, you know, I'm talking about folks that are doing the best they can and they're just struggling and they got a legitimate need. Something comes up. And because you have that job and your work, you're able to give to those people who are in need. So a lot of important reasons why we should work. Any questions about what we looked at here tonight? Any questions? Next time we study, which will be Wednesday night, Lord willing, we're going to get into one of my favorite passages, not just in Thessalonians, but in the whole Bible. All right.